We are indeed very excited for Luke and Lily. Pastor Larry let me know that there's some wedding-related things going on this afternoon, and so if some may have to sneak out a little bit early, he wanted to assure me that those that are leaving are not offended or angry or mad or anything. They're just doing some things to bless Luke and Lily, so we appreciate that. Gideon was a mighty man of valor, and God is calling mighty men and mighty women of valor today. We've been, you know, trying to be aware of what's happening in our society, our culture, our nation, and it seems, over the last half century at least, we have ongoingly more and more surrendered to the secular culture. Now, America finds herself and a spiritual crisis, and some would look at our crisis and say maybe we're nearing a point of no return in some sense, although we are trusting in a mighty God who can turn anything if people are willing to turn to repent. But at the moment, you know, there's just kind of an ugly spiritual rot that has appeared to have worked its way into every institution and corridor of power, public and higher education, media, big business, Hollywood, the three branches of government, and etc. And so we are in desperate need of warriors. God is looking for warriors today, men and women of valor, spiritual prayer warriors, parent warriors that will fight for the heart and mind of their children, shepherd warriors that will pursue the lost sheep, the wayward sheep, and bring them back, father warriors that will call their prodigal home and love them into the arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, liberty warriors that will partner with Christ to set the captives free, truth warriors that will pull down the deception and the lies of this age and of the enemy and proclaim God's ways, His word, His truth, spiritual warriors that will expose the schemes and the deceptions of the enemy, physician warriors that will come alongside those that have been wounded and that are hurting and they're broken and love them and nurse them back to health and again into the arms of Jesus. Gospel warriors that will live out and proclaim the grace, the good news of Jesus Christ and walking in holiness themselves and extending loving care and dedication to others and having a willingness to selflessly lay down their lives for the cause of Christ and the glory of God. And so I begin with this question, and we will end with this question as well. Are you a man, are you a woman that is willing to be a mighty man or woman of valor, a warrior for God? As I said, there is a spiritual darkness in our land, and it kind of ties in then to our story, the backdrop of the story of Gideon. Indeed, it was a dark time too. It was a time of misery and desolation and just grim warfare. Horrible things were going on. For 40 years, the land had enjoyed rest, but now things were desperate. They truly were desperate. And it's really the same story of darkness that's played out in the book of Judges. And we'll start in Judges 6, but this story, this cycle is played out over and over again in the book of Judges. And so we read seven times, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And seven times over we read, again, the Lord delivering them into the hands of their enemies that they might come to a place of recognition of God and of repentance of their sin. And, you know, in a sense, this story might be your story. These cycles of sin over and over again, coming back to the Lord to some degree, but then falling back in to sin and straying away from Him. And if you're caught in that never-ending cycle of sin today, I pray that you would learn from Gideon and learn from Israel and truly repent and let God transform your heart and your mind. So, seven departures, but God always provided a Savior in different ways. And when their hearts were repentant, God would move. And that seems to be God's way, doesn't it? Not only on the nation of Israel, on the people, but it's true for us as well. Because God is a God of rescue, of recovery, of restoration. He is a God of grace. And so I might ask you, do you need rescue today? Are you tired of your misery and your sin? Because there are people that just aren't tired yet of their misery and sin. They know there's misery, tired, but they haven't reached that point where they're tired enough. So let's pick up the story there. It's Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And of course, we know that God does not delight at all to see His children suffer. He imposes discipline that He might bring repentance, and it's for their greater good, for their maturity in Christ. That's what God's discipline is all about, right? Transformation, restoration. It's not a sign that God hates us or He doesn't care or He's oblivious. None of that. And so if you find yourself today and experiencing the discipline of the Lord, please know that to be true and that you would cry out to Him and learn what He's trying to teach you, that you would come back to Him fully. Proverbs 3 verse 11 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights." And this is out of Proverbs 19. It says, "Listen to the counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil." Boy, that seems to be a hard lesson to learn, right? God simply says, you know, do good in my sight. And God commands us. He calls us to be obedient to Him, to reflect His character. And that truly is not a burden at all. In fact, quite the opposite. It is a blessing. In the second verse of Judges 6, he says, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains." So it was just a desperate time for the people there. They were living up in caves that they had dug out, hiding away from the Midianites. And they would come down and do some work and do some farming, but they had to be, you know, always ready to run to the hills because at a drop of a hat, at any moment, over the horizon, these armies would come just to plunder them and to wipe them out. And they understood that. And of course, sin, when we're caught up in sin, it's similar to this. The Word of God says sin does not satisfy. In fact, sin enslaves and leads to more sin. Sin leads to worse sin. God's Word says sin steals our joy. It steals our confidence before God. The wages of sin is death. Sin hurts the Lord, the sinner, the family, the church. Sin always has consequences. And eventually, sin is always exposed. Sin brings separation and isolation. And that is where the people found themselves. The thing about it is, if you cower and hide out and not address your sin before God, eventually you're going to cower and hide out at His return. Listen to Isaiah 2, verse 17. "The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols He shall utterly abolish. They will go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty, and when He arises to shake the earth mightily." So if you cower now and you hide from him now and you don't run to him and embrace the gospel, then eventually you will run and cower at his return. Judges 6 verse 3 says, "So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox or donkey." They would just wipe everything out. The people had planted, they had nurtured, they had cared, they were growing these things. But these the Amalekites and Midianites, they would come and just wipe everything out. Horrible, horrible situation. Verse 5 says, "They would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, for they would enter the land to destroy it." So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Finally! Finally, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You know, the world gives us no real spiritual nourishment, does it? The world deprives God's people of their true food because we are given a pseudo food. And if I want to just say, I guess if there is a barrenness, a hunger in you, you cannot fill it with what the world has to offer. It is only when you allow Christ to be your food that you will be able to truly feed and be satisfied in Him. And so the thing is, though, the people of Israel, like us, we're always looking the other way. We're trying to be satisfied by something else. We're longing for things that will not fill us. We're drinking things that will not quench our thirst. And someone said, when we have Egyptian longings, we loathe the manna. When we're wanting the world, the culture, the things, the glamour and the glitter, we loathe the things that God provides. The other lesson I think we can learn is that the Midianites, the Amalekites, they're always in pursuit of us. They're always tearing at us, always pulling at us, always enticing us. And so in a sense, we have to be ever ready and always pushing back from their pursuit. We must, in a sense, be ruthless against those who would come between us and God. The history of the Midianites, if you look at it, here's just some highlights. We first read about them when Joseph's brothers threw him in a pit. They were purchased by some Midianites, and then Joseph, of course, was sold into slavery in Egypt. Later on, it's the Midianites who harass Israel and their progress trying to get to the promised land. And then through Balaam, they were seeking to seduce Israel and lure them into unholy alliances that God would not have for his people. And then finally in Gideon's day here, we see them again. They're robbing Israel of their God-given heritage. And the Midianites, Amalekites, they're leaving. They've left these people. They've got them into a place where they're imprisoned in the hills and the caves. They're imprisoned and they're impoverished. They're desperate. But finally, after 7 years, it says they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord. And so you might ask yourself, in fact, you may even look at your own life and say, you know, what was it that finally made me give up and surrender and cry out to God? And it's different for all of us, isn't it? But eventually, if we're willing, if we come to a place of humility and need and we're willing to surrender to God, we will cry out to Him like the people did. Romans 2 verse 2 says, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things but are doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" God is always working behind the scenes, drawing us, calling us, but it is so easy for us in our pride and selfishness and rebellion to pull back and to resist Him. So we must come to a place where there is, of course, a recognition of sin. And some of us, I think, are so oblivious in the culture, not really even understanding what sin is. They've not been in the Word of God. They don't understand the character and the righteousness, the holiness of God. And so, in a sense, they are somewhat oblivious, but without excuse. But there must be a recognition of sin. And then there must be a remorse of sin. Someone said that till sin be bitter, Christ will never be sweet. And then we must come to a point where we resent sin. We hate sin. In fact, Psalm 97:10 says, "O you who love the Lord, hate evil." We are to hate the sin that surrounds us. We hate the sin that we've invited into our lives, our hearts. And then we must embrace the removal of sin, right? To repent through faith, accept the work of Christ, His grace. And then finally, when that is accomplished in our hearts and our minds and our lives, then we are able to rejoice over our forgiven sin. And verse 7 of Judges 6, verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage.'" Verse 9, "And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you. And I drove them out before you and I gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." God says over and over again, "I have tried to bless you. I've tried to lay a pathway, a straight and narrow way for you, but you just would not obey my voice. I brought you out," the Lord says, "I delivered you. I gave you blessing. I gave you provision. And now you walk in idolatry, fearing the gods of the Amorites. You have not obeyed my voice." It's not a complicated thing, is it? It's so easy. God calls us simply to trust Him, to obey Him, to follow Him with our whole heart. And so, will you do all that He's calling you to do today? All that He's calling you to do. Will you trust Him? Will you obey Him? That's the question that you must answer, and we'll see what the people do here. They're at a point where they cry out, at least. Verse 11, Judges 6:11. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" And this was, you know, of course, overwhelming to Gideon, right? Overwhelming to him to hear these words. And so God is calling Gideon here, right? He's prophesying to Gideon. He's trying to empower him. He's casting a vision for Gideon. But how does Gideon respond? And the thing I love too, God addresses Gideon here not according to how he was or how he viewed himself, but according to God's grace and His power and the vision God had for this man. And so, in a sense, little is much when God is in it. And God, again, God is calling Gideons today. And the question for you as well is, will you hear His voice? Will you rise up? And so it was put to Gideon, and let's see how he responds. In verse 13, Judges 6:13, "And Gideon said to him, 'O Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which the fathers have told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And so you could just see I'm frustrated with Gideon here. You know, God reveals himself in a mighty way, prophesies, casts a vision for Gideon to be a mighty man of valor, to be a warrior on his behalf. And then Gideon begins to complain and offer excuses. Are you with us, Lord? Are you really with us? And if you're really with us, then why has this all happened, right? Where are all your miracles? Where are the miracles? We heard about your miracles. Our fathers told us about the miracles in Egypt and coming out. Where are those miracles now? Yes, in the past, but Lord, in the present, you have forsaken us. You're not here with us. Clearly, you're not here with us. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever responded to God that way? Sounds kind of like a whiny 10-year-old, doesn't it? But you know what? That's exactly what we can be sometimes, a whiny 10-year-old. And we know, looking at the big picture, looking at the book, God appeared to other men in miraculous way and put incredible callings on their lives. And most of these men were just average men, but God cast a vision and offered to empower them. People like Abraham, to Jacob, to Moses, to Joshua. Now he's doing this to Gideon too. And so how will Gideon respond? Well, so far he's just offering God a whole lot of excuses. Judges chapter 6, verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan, it's the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. God's making it just abundantly clear, isn't he? Quit your whining. I am the Lord God. This is what I'm calling you to, and this is what I will do. Will you walk in it, Gideon? Will you walk in it? There's a story I read. I love this. It's of Napoleon. I'll just read it to you. On one occasion when the Emperor Napoleon was reviewing his troops, the rein slipped out of his hand and left him helpless on the back of a very spirited horse. A private soldier, seeing the danger, dashed from his place in the ranks and grasped on to the rein and handed it up to the emperor. Thank you, Captain, said Napoleon, immediately rewarding him with a commission. Implicit faith in the emperor's word made the soldier bold. Of what regiment, sir? He asked, and the emperor, pleased with the soldier's faith in his word, replied, of my own guard. Whereupon the soldier did not return to his place in the ranks at all, but went over and stood with the other officers of the emperor's guard. You know, we have the riches of glory. Such amazing grace, an abundance above and beyond, empowering at our disposal, the very living God residing within us. Grafted in, rooted in, connected to the vine. Yet we come up with all these excuses. We feel so inadequate. We shirk back from so much. And I can't help but think that as God was frustrated with Gideon, how he must be so often frustrated with us. Why can we not be like this young man who, when Napoleon said it, he took it and acted upon it, and knew it to be true. The Lord said, have I not sent you to Gideon? Have I not sent you? Well, surely I will be with you. And so are we mostly concerned with what we want God to do for us, but not very concerned about what he tells us to do for him and who he tells us we are? Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make all disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even until the end of the age.'" Amen. Do we believe that? Will we receive that commission? Will we walk in that with confidence and courage as men and women of valor, as warriors? That's the question. Of Abraham in Romans 4:17, it says, "As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations,' in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." We serve a God who calls those things which do not exist as though they did. What an amazing God, and who gives life to the dead. He tells us who we are over and over and over again. He gives us this glorious commission over and over again. And what are we doing with all of that? What are we doing? I am guilty. Will you accept the commission? Will you be a man, a mighty man, a mighty woman of valor, a warrior for God? Luke 12:32, it says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." 2 Corinthians 10:17, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And then finally, 1 Chronicles 12:1. It's interesting that same term is used of David's mighty men. Listen, 1 Chronicles 12:21 says, "And they helped David against the bands of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor, and they were captains in the army." But, you know, if you look back a little bit, they were the same guys that fled to the caves, and they were running and were in distress and not sure what to do, trying to help David, but oftentimes they had a lot of questions. But this is God's way, isn't it? He takes a poor, wretched sinner like you, like me, and he saves us by his grace, by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he fits us for his presence. And then he enables us to stand fearless for him in the very center and the very presence of a very hostile world. That is God's calling for you and I, and maybe much more today. In so many ways, we need to understand that. And so, as we bring this to a close, just some personal questions for you. I think of the people of God that were cowering in the caves, were hiding out, and they would come down off the mountainside and do a little gardening, and then run back up, always looking, always watching, always living in fear. How long will you be held hostage by trying to please men? Many today are held hostage by trying to please men. Held hostage by their own doubt, their own fear. Manipulated by others. Manipulated by their past. By the identity that they have created for themselves, rather than recognizing and seeing and embracing and walking in faith into the identity that they truly have in Christ. The Lord says, "Have I not sent you? Surely I will be with you. Rise up." So will we remain imprisoned in caves and impoverished? Will we continue to be manipulated by the Midianites, the Amalekites, the Amorites, and all the other ites, because we all have ites all around us, whether we recognize it or not? God's calling warriors, mighty men and women of valor, to rise up, to embrace the vision that He has for you. And I want to say, too, if you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're still just kind of living your own life, I just want to challenge you today that you let today be the day that you recognize there is a great God that has made you and that is sovereign over the universe and everything around you. And if God has been calling you, then I pray that you would surrender to Him, that you would repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And for the rest of us, we far too often are on the roller coaster, up and down, struggling with our insecurities, always having questions about tomorrow. Why can we not be more courageous? More confident? Why can we not more fulfill God's call in our lives? We have to, each of us have to answer those questions and struggle with that. But I do know that God is calling all of us out, calling us to something deeper and higher and wider, and that we, as a nation and families and as a church, we are in desperate need of men and women that would say yes, without excuses, would just say simply yes. Would you bow with me? We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You today that You are a God that we can trust, that You're a God of majesty, holiness, righteousness, and grace. Lord, You are so patient with us over and over. Your long-suffering, it amazes me, Lord, how patient You are with me. Lord, forgive me for my sin, for my doubt, for my fear. Father, for my excuses, just like Gideon. Lord, I know You're calling me and other men and women today to truly be warriors, to rise up, and be men and women of valor that will say yes to You and walk in a courageous, empowered way for the cause of Christ and Your glory, God, for Your glory. So we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would learn from Gideon's life and all that You did in and through him. And as we look at the end of the story next week, Lord, that You would just encourage us then as well, and that we would receive Your challenge and embrace it. For Your glory we pray. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.